First Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And we talked about that we were comforted is parakaleo, which means to lay alongside or to experience it with them or to. Affliction is the standard word that, I love this word, thlispis, means the squeeze through a small opening. That's where we get affliction and distress. But distress is angaki. It's where we get the word agony. So the idea is that it's predicted. It's a sure thing that you will have affliction, but the affliction many times brings agony. So this is what we were appointed to. Why? What in the world would cause God to appoint us to affliction and agony?
Is it the only way?
It suppresses the flesh.
The next verse gives us a key.
I think on the Elizabeth, it's like a cake decorating tool. Put all that.
Or toothpaste. Tube of toothpaste.
Icing.
Yeah.
Icing, yeah.
But when it comes out, it's decorations.
Adornment. Okay, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So what he's saying is the affliction and distress that he experienced, in that he was comforted by the faith of those in Thessaloniki, when he got the good report. It made it make sense. It gave it meaning. Now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Now is it's a great word. It's NYN. And it means this present millisecond as opposed to every other time. Now is the appointed time. It's now. No more going back or forward. Now. Now we live. It's zeo. It means it's fresh, full of vigor, efficacious. It's the life of Christ in you. Now we live because he lived. If you stand fast, stecho, it means to persist, stay in the same place. Stand fast in the Lord, in location of sphere, in the Lord, in Christ. Christ in you, you in Christ. We got to go back and study a little bit more, so what we did the other day. Go to 1 Peter.
Something you said made me think about life now and seeing it in relation to a heartbeat. Like you got a life the minute your heart pumps blood. And yesterday it pumped, tomorrow it pumps. Don't mean nothing. Just pump right this second.
Amen. Do the same thing with your breath. All right. We studied the other day all the stuff in chapter 1 leading up to it. But verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. gird up the loins of your mind. Remember, gird up is a word to describe, in specifics, it's a word to describe if you were not in the New Jerusalem, if you're not in Jerusalem, or if you're not now in the New Jerusalem, then they wore the flowing garments because of the heat. And so they bound those garments so that they didn't, you know, so they wouldn't hinder them in the movement as they were traveling. You gird up the loins of your mind. The loins is a word that means, what was it? I forgot, but it's all right. It means the generative activity, the idea of doing something new, something different, something that your mind had conceived of. So you gird up the loins of your mind. You're transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, you know that we've taught for years that God doesn't give a hoot. I could say something else, but he doesn't care about what is going on outwardly in you. He doesn't care whether you're rich or poor. He doesn't care whether you're anything, whether you're hermaphrodite, whether you're a homosexual, whether you're straight, whether you're a weirdo, whether you've done all kinds of incredible bad things. He doesn't care about all that. He doesn't even see it. What he sees is the religion that's going on in you as the temple of God. Now that is it's the ultimate reason why it's finished. Because he, by one offering, has perfected you forever. His gift is eternal and infinite. It covers all, as far as you could lengthen the tent pegs, the cords of your tent, as far as you could expand the tent pegs. It's perfect, infinite, and eternal. Now, what does that mean? It means that you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10.
Just want to give flesh every opportunity.
It's no more to be tested.
To prove that it could attain this end, but only Christ is able. Where did we go?
2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, there are no enemies that are external to you. You got it? Do you believe it? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not armies and wars, and they're not psychobabble, and they're not self-improvement courses. They're not anything except what's going on up here in your mind. For though we walk after the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, the generative activity. Casting down the imaginations and every high place, is what it really says, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, every one of you that's in this room, at one point, your obedience has been fulfilled. I.e., at some moment, you saw something. You saw the mystery. You saw the peace. You saw the finishedness. And so there's no excuse for you not to revenge your disobedience. What is your disobedience? You got something to do. You got a new idea. It's just as evil as homosexuality. It's just as evil as fear. It's just as evil as blasphemy. Remember, we studied this many years ago, that when you went into the temple, you could not go into the temple with the thought of going anyplace else. Now, if the temple is now us, we can't go into the temple with the idea of doing anything else. You could carry no money into the temple. There could be no means of commerce, exchange in the temple.
This is like getting ready for Savior on Sunday.
But you've got to see this. This is a place where you stay. It's finished. Now, if you can't do that because you have, i.e., things to do, places to go, deals to make, then scripturally, and you still believe about something about Jesus or something about God, then you're still a child. You're an infant, still in Egypt, still trying to get. Trying to use your talents to do something. Until you know, it's again, in Egypt, it's the survival of the fittest. If you still think you're fit, then you're still in Egypt. If you still think you can do something, if you, i.e. do something, meaning bring something to an end, then you're still in Egypt. If you were like Harry was, he saw the mystery, hopped in an airplane, made a quick touchdown in Jerusalem, and then went right directly to Babylon. And there in Babylon, it doesn't matter what it is outside, externally, if you're living by cause and effect, then you're still in Babylon. This is critical. But for me, I have no place to live externally. I am not fit for anything else. The sacrifice, by one offering, has perfected me forever, no matter what it looks like. I judge not even mine own self. It's kind of hard to improve on perfection. So why do you gad about to change yourself? It's eternal. The sacrifice is eternal. So and it's infinite. So there's no place to go. You can't. There's nothing to do. Except rest in Him. Amen. Doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what the issues are. It doesn't matter if there's a hydrogen bomb going off. It doesn't matter if you're held hostage. It doesn't matter if you're in prison. It doesn't matter. It makes no difference. All things of the senses are exactly equal. You can't, and so you're in the temple, because you are the temple. That's all your purpose is. That's your highest purpose. And the real test of this is in Revelation. Let's go there, Revelation 14.
That's a huge burden off your shoulders. Just to know that all you have to do is take nothing with you. 14:1.
Remember what now? We've just gone through Revelation 13, in which you saw the first beast, which was all men. And you saw the beast raise himself from the deadly head wound, which is, you know who that is, in you. Then you looked again and you saw a religious beast. My God, there's Gary right there. There's anybody who still has these religious ideas, who's still in cause and effect. So that's, you see all of that. You see all the beasts. You see the destruction of Babylon. But it has to be destroyed in you. It's not, I didn't care about what's going on outside. And so then it says, in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard, a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. There's never again anything that you have to generate. Never again anything you have to put power into. Your works follow you. If you can hear that, it's the best news in the universe. But it costs, you know, no man can come to this unless he hate his mother, his father, his sister, his brother, wife and children, yea, in his own life also.
I was thinking about Harry when we read that, you know, he's at rest, but his work still follows him. Any point of faith that I was ever witness to in him.
That's why it says, I mean, the idea that in that one cross verse, spot shall love expressed in death and press you to repent. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? Doesn't mean to think up crap to do and go out and think you're doing something for God. To be strong in the Lord is what we studied here. Stand fast. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not talking about Washington. It's not talking about Tehran or Baghdad. The spiritual wickedness in the high places are in you. What?
Well, that's so poignant because the only thing God's interested in is in what's inside of you. So all the stuff that's outside is just tantalizing to try to pull you away from the mystery.
Amen. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So the only, that's again, our loins were girt before. We girded our loins. what we studied in Peter, what does that mean? You've lashed the generative power. So it's girt about with truth, Him alone, His finished work. You testify of Him only in the things in which you see Him. If your testimony is what He did for you, then you're not, your testimony is just crap. You testify only of those things that take place in which you see Him. All right. Stand, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and it says wicked one. The fiery darts of the wicked one, above all, take up the shield of faith against them, because the fiery darts of the wicked one are your thoughts, your emotions. Everything that's trying to take you away from standing fast. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation is your mind is totally and completely covered as the mind of Christ. There's no more. There's total dependence. What? Now you're doing it again.
Again, this speaks to the absolute totality of the mystery, this gulf between life and death is so sure.
Stand fast.
Yeah, that's interesting. That's all the descriptions of requirements that are needed. In verse 15, it says, and having done all of that, all you have to do is stand. You don't have to do anything.
And you don't have to do any of the other stuff either, except see.
And those fiery darts are most emotional. Those are the emotional.
They're anything. They're all darts.
Yeah, the fiery part implies emotional power.
Anybody have any other response? John, you're considering over there. You're mulling. Anything? Any mulling that you want to share? So be it. Can you see why many walk, of whom I've told you often? That they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is in their shame. Or they mind or give breath to earthly things. This is utter and total faith. Kevin, any response? Amen. Take it, big guy.